I went to the stable where most of my followers were sleeping, and went to the place where I was to sleep. Young James was asleep on one side of me, and John on the other. They both looked so peaceful and so innocent. As I looked around the room, I saw, as usual, Bartholomew in a deep sleep and snoring loudly. Judas Iscariot had found himself the most comfortable place in the room, but still looked unhappy in his sleep. Peter and Andrew slept close to each other, with Matthias to one side of Andrew and James the other side of Peter. They were so close that they almost appeared as one. Philip, Justus, Simon, Judas, not Iscariot, and Thomas all lay in a row along one wall, with the rest of my followers scattered around the stable. I felt at peace among my friends, and I just sat there looking at them, enjoying the warmth of their love for me. Yes, even Judas, for he did love me. It was only he confused it with his love of himself. I lay back and said, "Father, how I love my friends." Then I fell asleep, seeing Father over the world with his arms opened wide and saying, "The whole world should be friends of God." I awoke to the sound of a cock crowing, and it made me think of what was to come. Peter came to me and said, "That cockerel is loud. He'd wake the dead." "Yes, but not Bartholomew," said James, who had awoken and was looking at Bartholomew, who was still fast asleep. "How does he do it?" asked John, who was also awake. "How can he sleep through anything?" "He is at peace in his heart," I said, as we all got up to prepare for the morning. Soon everyone was awake, even Bartholomew, and we all joined for prayer, as Raphael and his servants came to pray with us. Over 2 hours later, we finished praying, when Raphael came to me and said, "I really enjoyed those prayers, Lord. My heart feels as if it is about to burst. It's so full of love." "Prayers from your heart bring you close to God. That's why you are this way," I replied, smiling at the sight of the joy in his face. Raphael's servants brought the morning meal, which was only a little for each of the food we had left last night. Raphael apologized. "I'm sorry to serve you this, but with the prayers, no one went to the market." "This is sufficient and filling," said Peter, "and if it tastes as good as last night, it will be a delight." Again I saw in Peter how his heart was growing in concern for others and in humility. He would in the future have many struggles with his pride, but I knew that in the end he would win the battle with his humble act of love in Rome. After the meal I said to my followers, "We shall go to the synagogue to pray and thank my Father for his love." Raphael asked, "Would it be all right if I came with you?" "Of course, my friend. Anyone who wishes to walk with me, I will welcome, and I will never turn anyone away," I said. As we started to make our way to the synagogue, Raphael walked next to me and Peter. When we arrived at the synagogue, there were some Pharisees and Sadducees outside having a discussion. As we made our way to enter the synagogue, a Pharisee called out, pointing to Raphael, "He can't enter. He's a sinner. He's offensive to God." Raphael looked embarrassed and made to leave. "Stay, my friend," I asked gently. Raphael looked at me and said, "But what they say is true, Lord." "Have you forgotten our talk?" I inquired. Raphael looked to the ground and said, "No, Lord," but I knew he wanted to leave. I turned to the Pharisee and said, "This man may have sinned, but then who has not? This man has recognized his sins, stopped them, and asks God for forgiveness. How many do that?" "Yes, but his sins are disgusting," stated the Pharisee. "All sins are disgusting to God, but God in his love offers forgiveness to all who ask for it, regardless of what the sins are," I replied.
"But him, he likes men," lashed the Pharisee. "God would do to him what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah."
Raphael was looking very uncomfortable as he awaited condemnation from my followers, but none came. At Sodom and Gomorrah, God offered forgiveness. God asked the people to change, but they didn't. God, even then, promised if only some were good, were prepared to change, he would not destroy these cities. The people didn't listen and chose their own fate. This man, though, when he was offered the chance to repent, to change, he accepted it, and so God forgives him. "As God will forgive all who accept what they are offered," I explained.
"Who are you to say God has forgiven him?" asked the Pharisee in anger.
"It's in Holy Scripture that God has said he will forgive those who repent," cut in Peter. The Pharisee was silent as I said, The man who repents and asks forgiveness will be forgiven. The man who says he has nothing to repent over will find his pride like a chain around his neck on Judgment Day. To you I say, remember what you do hidden from others, and seek God's forgiveness, as this man has. The Pharisee went red in the face, as he knew I was aware of the mistress he kept. Who cares if he goes in the synagogue? Said the Pharisee, angrily, as he walked away. The others made no more objections as we entered to pray. Later, Raphael thanked me, saying, It's so long since I prayed in the synagogue. Today, I found the courage through you to return. Thank you, Lord. We walked back to Raphael's home in silence. Then, around the meal we shared, the conversation was lighthearted and everyone was happy, except Judas, who kept looking at Raphael nervously. Then I heard him say to those beside him, I'm glad I didn't sleep in the house last night. How sad, I thought, that some find it hard to forgive others. During the meal, a crowd began to gather around Raphael's house and fields. Some were asking, Is it true Jesus of Nazareth is here? Others would reply, Yes, he's eating with Raphael. Peter, would you tell those outside I'll come and speak to them soon? I asked. Yes, Lord, said Peter, as he rose to do my bidding. Peter returned and said, Lord, there's a very large crowd, and it's growing by the minute. I took a little drink and said, I'll talk to them now. When I walked outside, the crowd pressed against me, calling, It's Jesus! Speak to us! Heal me! Cure me! My friends pushed the crowd back and sometime later had managed to quiet them. Friends, I began, forgiveness is a grace God offers to all people. Most would want and maybe even expect God to forgive them of whatever sins they may have committed. Most would hope in their hearts that God loves them and wants them in heaven with Him. Most would say to themselves, God understands that I'm human and makes allowances for my weaknesses. Most would see themselves one day sitting in heaven because God in His merciful love would forgive them. Yes, it's true that God will forgive you any sin, but people should remember, this doesn't mean you can continue to sin in your life and then, in your last moment, seek forgiveness. What it means is that from the moment you are aware that you sin, you must try your hardest to stop. You cannot, once you are aware of sin in your life, continue to sin and then expect forgiveness. Once you know you sin, you must try to stop it. And yes, you may fail over and over, but you must try. It's by making the effort to overcome sin you show God you want to follow His commandments. If you fail, God will know you have tried. God will see you wanted to be good, and God will understand and show you mercy. If, however, you are aware of sin in your life and say, It's only a little sin, it doesn't matter, I will try later to stop sinning, or even, God will forgive me because He knows I can't stop, then you're letting your pride rule your heart. You're saying you know what God will do. You are placing yourself on the same level as God, and you're rejecting what God asks of you. Then you will find forgiveness hard to come by, for you haven't asked for it in truth. You will have made excuses not to ask for it, and you will have to pay for that pride you have allowed to grow within. In others, this pride will work in a different way. Others will expect God's forgiveness for themselves, but then be quick to condemn others, while forgetting their own mistakes in life. What these people's pride says is that God can forgive me, but He can't forgive this other person, or I have been forgiven, so I'm holy, but that other person, God will not forgive him because he's so bad. Those people often forget what they have done and sometimes continue to do wrong in their lives, but are oh so quick to condemn others. This again is their pride saying they, not God, can judge others, or that they know the mind of God and how He would judge others. Pride is a sin that is in everyone's heart, a sin that can be allowed to grow when you turn from God, or can be overcome when in humble love you turn to God and accept His will in your life. To overcome pride, ask for God's help to see yourself as you really are and to see others in love. I finished speaking and there was complete silence until a well-dressed man called out, Pride may be a sin, but isn't it true some of us are better than others? You can see it in our intelligence, in the way we make money, in the way we set an example to others.
Surely these are gifts God has given us which place us above others.
My friend, in God's eyes, all are equal. Some may be more intelligent than others, but what does that mean? Often this intelligence leads people away from God and into themselves. It's better to have a loving heart than a clever mind, I said in reply. The man responded, Well, why would God make people intelligent then? The gifts God gives are for the betterment of all, not just the person they're given to. If one person is intelligent, this should be used to help those in need. If one person is wealthy, he should share his wealth for the improvement of all. If another has a big heart, he should share his love for the strengthening of others. If another is a craftsman, he should use his craft for others. All the gifts God gives are given to be shared for the benefit of all, not just for the gifted. Always remember, what God has given, he can take away, I said. The well-dressed man turned and walked away. I felt a little sad, for here was a man who had let his pride win and his heart lose. The crowd started to call, Heal me! So I walked among them, healing the sick. I came to a man who was blind, deaf, and dumb from birth. His mother, beside him, said to me, He has never known the world. He's like a baby. Please heal him, Lord. Please heal him. I pray every day that God will lift this curse from my son. Maybe today he will answer. I reached out and cupped his face in my hands as I said to the mother, God has heard your prayers, and now he answers them. Then the man spoke, I can see, I can see, I can speak, I can speak, I can hear my own voice. Tears streamed from his and his mother's eyes as they both reached out to embrace me. Then I said to the mother, Old woman, your son is healed. Now pray in thanks to God every day, and thank God also for healing your bones. My pain is gone, she cried as she waved her arms around. Praise God! Praise God! Soon there was a multitude of voices crying, laughing, and praying in thanks to God for their various healings. I saw, sitting on the ground, a young woman dressed in mourning clothes. She had not taken any notice of what was happening, but just sat there staring into space. Your husband John is happy now. He suffers no longer and watches over you and your child in love, I said to her.
What did you say? How can you know my husband? He's dead 3 months now.
I know, and I know how much you love him, but don't mourn any longer. Know he is happy, and know you will meet again one day in God, I said. She looked up at me uncertain as I continued, Your daughter needs you now more than ever, for she misses her father, but she also misses her mother's love, for now her mother ignores her. There was still confusion and sadness in her face as I reached out and stroked her face, saying, Be healed of your pain. The woman began to cry from her heart. She was sobbing and sobbing. Peter asked, What shall we do, Lord? Just leave her. Soon she will be all right. Sometimes it's hard to let go of pain. Soon the crowd had dispersed, as I had requested them to, promising to speak the next day. But the woman was still sitting in the road, crying. I went to her and said, Go to your daughter now. All of a sudden, the crying stopped. She wiped her eyes and began to smile. You're right, my daughter needs me, and it's true, my husband is free from his pain now, she said as she stood up and wiped her clothes. How did you know? She asked. I have known you all your life, and I was with you always, even when as a child you broke your leg and lay crying in bed. I heard you ask God to ease your pain, and God did. Just as he has today, I said.
You know that, she exclaimed.
Yes, and I know the suffering you bore as you watched your husband die a painful death, and how you suffered seeing your daughter so upset. I know you thought you couldn't carry on, and when your husband died, you wished you could as well. I know how you closed your mind to the world, and I know now it's opened again, opened in love, as it should be, I said. The woman fell to her knees before me, saying, Lord. I called Judas to me and said, Give this child something to help her. Judas looked unhappy as he put some coins into her hands. A little more, perhaps, I said, and Judas reluctantly followed my wish.
I can't take this, Lord. You've done so much for me already, said the woman.
Look upon it as a returning of some of the tithes your husband always paid, even in difficult moments.
Lord, she said, you know everything.
I know your daughter waits for you, I said, as I leaned forward and kissed her cheek, saying, go to her. She needs you.
I will, but if ever there is anything I can do for you, I will, she said truthfully.
Pray every day and bring your daughter up to love God. That is all I ask.
Yes, Lord, I will. I promise, she said as she began to run home, full of happiness and peace.
I then saw the next time I would see her, and she would be mourning again, mourning at the foot of a cross, where I would give my life for mankind's redemption. That evening, after we had eaten, Judas decided to go for a walk alone, which he often did, to count or hide the money he had secreted on himself. Sometime later, as I was sitting with my friends talking, Judas returned, battered and bruised. Peter and James rushed to him as he staggered to the table, wailing, I've been robbed! I've been robbed! His injuries were only minor, but he made the most of them. As Peter bathed his wounds, they took all the money, he sobbed. This he said to no one in particular. That doesn't matter, my friend, as long as you're not hurt too badly, I said lovingly to him.
But, Lord, how will we feed ourselves? Asked Judas. We need money to live.
Don't concern yourself over that. Have you not learned yet that all we need will be supplied? I asked softly.
But they took it all, he said,
with a look of despair on his face. It wasn't much, said Peter, soothingly to Judas.
What do you mean it wasn't much? I had 30 pieces of silver, some gold, and a few pennies, retorted Judas. Where did you get so much? You told us you had only a little money, snapped Peter in anger.
It's only money, I said. Don't let it cause bad feelings. Peter looked at me as his anger subsided and said, sorry, Lord. Then he turned to Judas, saying, I'm sorry, forgive me. Judas, with a look of guilt from being caught, replied,
it's all right.
Then he went to his sleeping place and remained silent there for the rest of the night. I watched Judas for a while, again feeling a deep sadness as I thought of the 30 silver coins and what they would mean in the future. I also felt sad because Judas had not learned from this, that money is not important and that money can disappear much quicker than the time it takes to get it. I saw the despair in Judas at losing the money, but no despair at what he was doing to his soul. It reminded me that many people at times thought more of money than they did of the treasure they have in their souls. Then I looked at Peter and saw in him how he had accepted immediately the unimportance of money and the importance of friendship and love. What an example my friend Peter will be to the world, and what an example he will set to those who follow in his footsteps as the keeper of the keys of heaven. Peter, the rock I chose, just as I would choose those to follow him. James, who was lying next to me, asked, Master, are you comfortable? You can have my blanket if you wish. Thank you, my friend, but I'm all right, I said as I closed my eyes and drifted into sleep, thinking how James would give whatever he had with no concern for himself. The next day, after breakfast, we again went to the synagogue to pray, and that day no one opposed Raphael entering. Inside, I sat quietly, listening to words of Scripture that were being read, words from the prophet Isaiah which told of my coming, told of the Messiah who would free Israel, would set the captives free. Then, as my Father's love filled me, I felt refreshed and strengthened. When we were leaving the synagogue, the rabbi who had read the Scripture came to me and said, I'm sorry for the way the Pharisees treated you yesterday. Please forgive them. Like many, they listen to the word of God, but don't live it. This is a sadness upon Israel. I looked at him and saw a good man who loved God, and a man who had wisdom far greater than his 40 years. I always forgive when it is asked for, and I thank you for your concern. It shows a great love of God, I said. My love of God is so small, I wish it could be greater, as I wish the love of Israel for God would be greater, he replied, with a longing in his heart. The rabbi turned to Raphael and said, A sinner who repents is a great gift from God. You are always welcome here, my friend. Here, take this as a sign of my friendship for you. Then he handed Raphael a scroll.
A scribe wrote it a long time ago for me. It's just some thoughts I had on the greatness of God's mercy."
Raphael looked so happy that the rabbi would call him friend.
"Thank you very much. I will treasure it," said Raphael, looking at the scroll, as a child looks at a present he is given for his birthday.
The rabbi spoke to me again, saying, "I heard your words yesterday, and they were truth itself. I often wonder, though, how people can be offended by the truth. It must be their pride, as you said yesterday. I think pride is the downfall of mankind."
"I saw in this man what I'd hoped to see in all men: humility, understanding, love, and caring for others."
I smiled at him and said, "Pride closes hearts to the truth. That is why when proud hearts face it, they hurt, for pride struggles to keep the truth out."
"Will you join us for a meal at my house?" asked Raphael of the rabbi.
"It would be my pleasure," responded the rabbi.
"My name is Cephas," he said to all with a big smile.
The meal we shared was enjoyable because of the company there. I listened to Cephas as he spoke and saw a true friend of God. I saw how he made everyone his friend and didn't care who or what they were. He talked with the servants in the same way he spoke with everyone else, as if it was his privilege to speak with them, and he made all feel at ease. I saw in him how all the priests should be, complete in the love of God and loving others in the service of God. When the meal was over, a crowd had gathered again outside the house, so I went and spoke to them, saying, "You come to hear my words. You come for healing, and you come in hope. Well, my words are here for you. My healing love by the power of God is here for you, and all hope is here for you in me. Open your hearts and listen to the word of God. Then don't forget it. Don't bury it in the depths of self. Nurture it, feed it, and let it grow, so that your entire beings become healed. Your bodies healed of infirmities, your hearts healed of pride, and your souls healed of sin. When I'm gone, don't forget my words. Don't forget God. Pray, read the Holy Scripture, and listen to the love of God in your hearts. Then you will find your lives complete, and you will find the chains of sin, of suffering, and of sorrow broken, and you will find the true freedom that God offers you in his love." I looked at the faces in the crowd, all transfixed on me. "Remember, the way of life is love, love of God and love of each other. Live your lives in this way, and you will walk the path to heaven," I said, with a large smile on my face, as I saw many had listened, and many would try to do as I asked. Then I walked among them once more, healing the sick. It was late evening by the time I had finished, and I felt very tired. I said to Peter that I would not eat, but would like to rest alone. Peter spoke to Raphael and then came back to me.
"Lord, Raphael will give you his room and take your place in the stable tonight," he said.
"Thank you, my friend," I said to Peter and then to Raphael as I passed him on the way to the house. Judas Iscariot came to me.
"Lord, we've had many donations today," he said, smiling and showing me a bag full of coins.
"More importantly," I replied, "many hearts have been touched." Then I made my way to the room to sleep. I awoke the next morning, knowing it was time to leave this town. So I made my way to where Peter was in the stable. "My friend, it's time to leave," was all I said, and then went into the field where the horses were. I noticed there were fewer horses there than the night before. I began to pray quietly to my father. Peter had gathered everyone together, and they were ready to leave. When I joined them, Raphael was there with his servants and the rabbi Cephas. The servants held bags of food which Raphael had purchased as a gift for us. Then he came to me and put his arms around me, saying,
"Thank you. I will never forget you."
"Nor I you," I replied.
"Lord, please take these humble offerings," he said, pointing to the bags of food. "And these,"
as he placed a bag of coins in my hand, coins that had come from the sale of his best horses. "Thank you, my friend, for your love," I said, then handed the bag to Judas, who had now forgotten about the robbery and was happy with the money in his hands. Cephas came to me.
"Jesus, you have set me a lot to think on. Please pray that I have the wisdom to understand and the heart to do," he asked.
"You have both, my friend, and your prayers to God asking to be able to do his will, are heard and will be answered, I said. Cephas looked at me and said, How did you know that? I just know, my friend, I replied. Cephas smiled, uncertain. Then I said to him, The answer is in Isaiah. Read it again, and you will understand. Then we made our farewells and left the town with many people waving goodbye to us. I could hear in the distance Cephas saying, Isaiah, I wonder. I felt so happy, full of Father's love as I walked, that I began to sing a psalm. Soon all were singing along in praise of God. We'd been walking for some hours when I said to Peter, I'd like to be alone with the 12 I have chosen. Yes, Lord, will it be for long? Asked Peter. One or two nights, I answered, looking at the nearby hills. Over there would be ideal. Peter explained to my followers, The 12 will go with the Lord to the hills. The others make your way to the next town. There's a small lake there where you can rest and wait for us. Some of my followers looked a little disappointed, for they wished to be with me. So I said to them, In the next town you can prepare the way for me. Tell the people I'm on my way. Tell them I come to bring God's healing and peace to them. Don't be afraid to speak of me. Speak from your hearts, and know I'm there with you. If the sick come to you, heal them in my name. If the lonely come to you, befriend them in my name. And if the poor come to you, feed them in my name. Have faith and trust in me, then see my love work through you. There was a murmur of excitement among my friends. Then Malachi asked, Do you mean we can heal the sick? In my name all is possible, if you believe, I replied. Now they were eager to go to the town. No longer was there disappointment, only expectation. Peter said to Judas, Give them some money, for they may need it. Judas replied, I don't have much. I can only give them a little. Peter asked my followers, Do you have much money among you? After the money was collected together, it was not a big amount at all. Peter said to Judas, How much are you carrying? Sheepishly, Judas brought out a bag of coins. This is all, he said. What about the other two you are carrying? Asked Peter. The one that Raphael gave to you and the one that you separated from these. Judas stuttered. I was keeping those for emergencies. Matthias, I called, and he came forward. Judas, give Matthias the bag from Raphael to look after until we return to them. He can use whatever's needed from that. Judas, with his usual look of anguish when he had to part with money, reluctantly produced the bag and gave it to Matthias, saying, If we're short in the future, don't say I didn't warn you. Let's go, I said, as I gave Judas a gentle squeeze. And don't worry so much, my friend. It was almost dark when we came to the hills. We found a sheltered spot and lit a fire. Tonight, some bread, wine, and water is all we will eat, I said, as I sat looking into the fire. Judas let out a little groan, but said nothing. When the bread had been heated, and before we began to eat, I said, In the desert, God supplied manna from heaven for his children who are hungry. I tell you, in the future, a new manna will be offered to mankind, a manna that will feed hungry souls. In the desert, God supplied water for those who thirsted. Again, I tell you, God will supply in the future the water of life for souls that are dying. I am the new manna, and I am the water of life. In me, never be hungry or never thirst again. Judas looked at his bread confused. Then he looked at me and shrugged his shoulders. I poured some wine into the water I held and said, And there will be a new wine that God will offer to all, the wine of forgiveness. I am that wine. Then I began to pray in thanks to my Father, and my followers joined me. While we ate, Philip said, Lord, I don't understand your words, but I believe them. What I have said to you, you will know the truth of in a time to come. Then you will tell others the truth so that they too can share in the food of heaven, I answered Philip. Lord, said John, it's very confusing listening to you at times, for your words seem to make little sense. Thomas cut in, Yes, I doubt if I will ever understand. One day, my friends, a light will shine in your hearts, and you'll come to know the meaning of my words. Until then, listen to what I say so that you can tell others when you are called to, and know one day most of you will give your all for these very words. James said in youthful fervor,
Maybe after we've eaten, we could pray and sing psalms, asking God to give us the understanding we need.
What wisdom in a young man, I thought, and in his words, a guidance for many on how to come closer to God. The next morning, I awoke early and left the others to walk in the hills alone. While I walked, I talked to my father of what lay ahead of me, of the strength I would need to do Father's will, and of the strength my mother would need at that time. I saw before me my mother walking in the crowd beside me as I carried my cross. I saw the pain she carried in her heart to see her son treated so. I saw the sorrow in her soul as they crucified me, and I saw the strength of her love as I died. Just then I heard a voice.
Help me! Help me!
It was coming from some trees not far away. I made my way there, knowing already what was to come. When I came to the trees, there was a young woman with a newborn baby in her arms.
Help me, please,
she said, with fear in her voice.
I cannot stop bleeding. Please help me, she cried.
I knelt beside her and stroked her face. She looked so fragile because of all the blood she had lost.
If I die, look after my baby, she sobbed.
My child, I promise I'll take care of you both, I said, as I wiped the sweat from her face. I knew she didn't have long to live, and so I asked, Where's your family?
They're in the town, not far from here, she said,
as she weakly pointed in the direction that my followers had gone the day before. Why are you here alone? I asked gently as I stroked her hair.
They wanted me to kill my baby, but I couldn't, she sobbed. He is beautiful, isn't he?
She said. Why would they ask you to do that? I inquired.
My father is the baby's father, she sobbed and sobbed. So they thought it would be better if the baby died before it was born. So I ran away, she said defiantly. He's my baby, and no one is going to kill him.
I saw in this child a love of life that all should have, but many deny.
You will look after him for me, won't you? She asked weakly.
Yes, I promise, I said, as I held her and her child in my arms. I rocked gently back and forward as I said, You are both safe now. Then I felt the mother take her last breath. I sat there for a long time holding the mother and the child, which she didn't know had been born dead. I cried from my heart at how life had become so unimportant to some, yet to others, like this young woman, it was worth giving their lives for. Looking into the faces of mother and child, I said, You were united in life, now you are united in death, to live in love forever. I sat there still holding them, treasuring their love. James, John, please come here, I called out loudly, knowing they had been following me and were nearby. Both of them came out from behind a bush and were crying at the sight before them. Help me bury them, I said, as James fell to his knees, crying and crying.
They are so beautiful, he said.
John placed his hand on James' shoulder and comforted him, while crying himself. Sometime later, we gathered the few belongings the woman had and placed them in the grave we had dug. Then we covered the bodies with dirt while praying to my father to care for them. Walking back to the camp, we remained silent until John said,
How can a family treat their daughter so?
It's because the family has forgotten what love is, I said. And then we remained in silence, thinking of what had happened, until we reached the camp. I sat down quietly and ate some food without speaking. John and James both just sat there, but didn't eat. My other followers looked at us, but remained silent, aware we didn't wish to speak. After a few minutes, Judas spoke up.
Why is everyone so quiet? You'd think someone had died.
James began to cry, and John remained silent as Judas said,
Did I say something wrong?
My friend, I think it would be better if we all sat here quietly a while and think on the value of life, I suggested. I sat there for a long time, feeling the pain and hearing the cries of all the unborn babies that would be killed in the future. I saw how mankind blinded itself to the sin it allowed. I saw how Satan laughed and laughed as mankind destroyed its own future. Then James began to sing a slow, mournful song, asking God to watch over a dead family. I thought not only of the girl and her child, but her parents, brothers, and sisters who had allowed love to die in their family. When James had finished singing, I said with a heavy heart, "It's a shame how mankind can treat their own flesh and blood. Sometimes a child can mean nothing more than an inconvenience or a troublesome thing that should be gotten rid of. It's a shame how mankind can sin so blatantly and think nothing of it, think that it is up to them who lives or who dies. It's a shame that the weak, the defenseless, are often treated as if they are of no value. How mankind embraces sin. Mankind's sins, so blatant, so obvious, but now as in the past, and as it will be in the future, mankind ignores the sins it commits." I sat there thinking of the young babies Herod killed when I came to Earth. How he was happy when he was told that they had all been killed. How he didn't see the terrible sin he had committed. Then I saw many in the future who would condemn Herod, but then kill their own unborn children and see no wrong in it. Sometimes even feel happy this weight had been lifted from them. The blindness to sin passed from generation to generation. But then I saw the love in good people who trusted in God and treasured the gift of life God gives. I saw this, too, pass from generation to generation. I saw one day this was how all mankind would be when they accepted my love within. I woke from my thoughts, and it was evening already. Peter was looking at me, knowing why I was sad, as John had explained to him what had happened. "Maybe, Lord, we could fast and pray through the night for all families, that they may be strengthened in the love of God," he said. "Yes, my friend, that would be welcome," I answered, happy to pray to my father.
"What, no food again?" remarked Judas.
"It would be a worthy sacrifice," said Peter to Judas. Andrew spoke. "Remember, Judas, the more you sacrifice to God, the greater your rewards will be." Judas wasn't really interested. He only thought about the meal he would miss, and knew he could not avoid the fast.
"I suppose so," he said miserably.
Around the fire, we prayed and we sang psalms all night. With each prayer, my heart felt a happiness within. As the morning sun rose and its rays broke through the darkness, my father said to me, "You, my son, will rise and break the darkness that surrounds mankind." When we finished praying, Matthew said to me, "Lord, that sunrise was glorious. Did you see it?" "I did, my friend, and it reminded me of a sunrise to come that will be the most glorious of all," I replied. "Yes, Lord," said Matthew, not knowing what I was talking about. All of a sudden we heard a loud snore which made us laugh, for it was Bartholomew who had fallen asleep again. "I think we should rest a while," I said as I smiled at Bartholomew, "for it has been a tiring time."
"Shall I prepare some food?" asked Judas, who only did so because he was starving.
Normally, he would be the last to volunteer. "That would be welcome, and then we shall rest for the day," I said as I smiled at Judas in friendship. There was a look of relief on his face, as he had thought we may not eat today either. These thoughts of self will be the downfall of many, I thought, as I looked at him in love. I had been asleep and awoke to find only myself and Bartholomew at the campsite. Bartholomew was just waking from his sleep as he said,
"That's better. I needed that."
He stretched his arms high in the air and said, "Where are the others, Lord?" "Let's go and find them," I answered, knowing exactly where they were. While we walked up a hill, Bartholomew explained,
"Lord, I had a dream in which I saw angels all around you, and in their arms were babies. Now, the angels and the babies were looking down from heaven, looking upon many different families, and crying. As the teardrops fell to earth, they touched most of these families, who then began to cry, as they seemed to come to an understanding of some great wrong they had done in their life. Around some of these families were fallen angels, hovering over them and trying to stop the teardrops from reaching them. Some of the families even tried to avoid the teardrops by sheltering under these fallen angels. Then, Lord, I saw you as a baby, with your mother holding you in her arms, embracing you. All around you was golden light, which as it reached down to earth, touched these fallen angels, who then fled. But as they did, they held on to some people, people who had blood dripping from their hands, people who seemed to disappear into the dark with the evil angels. Then I saw the others bowing down before you, asking forgiveness, and I heard you say, 'I forgive you because I love you.'
Your mother Mary then placed you into the arms of each family, saying, "In each child see my son Jesus." That was the end of the dream. Lord, what does it mean? The dream you had is about life itself. It says, many do not understand the value of life. Many have been blinded by evil to think of life as worthless. It says that one day, all will come to know the value of life, and that many will be sorry for their sins against life. It also says that some will not want to accept this knowledge and will deny it, and even turn deeper into sin to avoid the truth. It shows where sin will lead those who do this. What your dream also says is that in each person from the moment of creation, I am in their hearts, and that you should see each person as one with me in love. How you treat each person is how you treat me. It also shows that I will forgive any who repent and ask for forgiveness. It shows my mother asking everyone to accept me and become one in my family, I responded to Bartholomew.
There is so much in dreams, he said, they are hard to understand at times.
If you ask God to explain them to you, he will, I said.
I will, Lord, I will, replied Bartholomew, as he missed the meaning in what I had said.
We arrived at the place where the mother and child had been buried. Peter was leading my friends in prayer over the grave. Everyone looked sad, even Judas. When they saw me, the prayer stopped, as Judas Iscariot said,
Why does this have to happen?
It's mankind's acceptance of sin that causes terrible things like this to happen, I replied softly.
Lord, she was only young. How could her family treat her so? It was their own daughter, their own sister, said James,
still crying over what he had seen and heard the day before. Sometimes in their blindness people forget, I answered. Judas Iscariot began to put little stones around the grave and then picked some wild flowers which he placed upon it.
It seems so lonely here for her, he said.
She is alone no longer. She is with her child, and one day she will be with me, I said to all. Let us celebrate these children's return home. Then I started to sing a psalm about the glory of God in heaven. Later we left to return to the campsite, but Judas stayed. Are you not coming, my friend? I asked, aware of the answer.
No, Lord, I'll stay here a little longer to pray for her, he said, with tears welling in his eyes. It's not right that this should happen to one so young.
I know, my friend. You stay as long as you wish, I suggested, as I saw in Judas's heart the love that was hidden for most of the time. As we walked down the hill in silence, we could hear Judas sobbing and sobbing.
Why is he so upset? Asked Simon. It's most unlike Judas.
Like all people, he wants to love, and today he is, I replied, thinking how much Judas loved my mother Mary, and how he loved his own mother. Judas had a place in his heart for all mothers, but unfortunately, he also had a place in his heart for pride. It was late in the evening when Judas returned, and most were asleep. Are you all right, my friend? I asked.
Yes, Lord, I'm over it now. I'm sorry if I embarrassed you, he said.
You didn't embarrass me. You brought me great joy with the love you have shown, I answered.
Oh, said Judas, as he went to get something to eat.
He sat there eating, looking so lonely, so lost, that it hurt me within. Peter, who was still awake, went and sat beside Judas and said, Would you like to talk? Judas looked at him with sadness in his eyes, then said,
There's nothing to say.
Peter remained sitting next to Judas for a long time, even though there was silence. It was Peter's way of saying, I am here for you if you need me. I fell into a peaceful sleep, feeling the love around me. When I awoke the next morning, I saw Peter and Judas had slept where they had been sitting last night. Judas was curled up like a baby with his own covering and Peter's covering over him, while Peter slept with none. Again, I saw how Peter was growing in his love of others, and how he wanted to be a friend to the lonely and the lost, a rock of love, a rock of faith, and a rock in which I could place my trust. Peter, the fisherman with the short temper, was becoming Peter, the rock of love, who would show faith and trust in God to the world. We made our way to the next town where my followers had been waiting. They were camped near the lake, and as we arrived, I could see some in the water cooling themselves from the warm day. My followers gathered around us and began to ask about our 2 days away from them, then told us how many people had come to them. Of the sick, there had been some cured and some not. My followers wondered why all had not been healed. "Did you doubt at all?" I asked. Many looked to the ground as they answered, "Yes, at times." "Well, that's part of the reason, for when you doubt, you place a barrier between you and me. Sometimes, however, people are not healed because God does not want them to be. God may see a person's heart is pure, and so the infirmity means little. God may see that if the infirmity is lifted, this pure heart may change. With some, it is their infirmities that bring them closest to God. At other times, God may leave the sick as they are as an opportunity for others to show their love and compassion, and in that way come closer to God. The sick may be a grace that God gives to mankind so that we can grow in love," I said. A look of understanding came to many of my followers, but some still looked uncertain. So I said, "When you heal in my name, don't be concerned if you seem to fail or succeed. Leave that to me. But see every time you call on my name that it is creating an awareness of me and others. That's the most important thing you can do for anyone." "Let's pray for the removal of doubts from our minds," called out Thomas, and that made me smile. Soon we were united in prayer, and I felt happy among the love of my followers. By the time we had finished our prayers, a crowd had gathered, and people were saying, "He's here! It's Jesus!" The crowd grew and grew so that there was hardly any room on the shore of the lake. I said to Peter, "Ask if I can stand in that boat." Then I pointed to a boat tied close to the shore in which a fisherman was sitting and cleaning some fish. A few moments later, Peter returned and said, "The fisherman said it's all right if you don't mind the smell of fish. Myself, I like the smell." Obviously, he was reminiscing of his day's fishing. I went to the boat where the fisherman was and said to him, "Thank you for your kindness. I will not be long."
"Be as long as you want. I've finished now, and you're welcome to use my boat," he said in the truthful and friendly way that many fishermen have.
He began to get out of the boat, so I said to him, "Stay if you wish."
"I'll stay, but I'll stand on the shore with the others," he replied, showing he didn't expect any favors.
I just smiled at him and said softly, "Thank you." I stood in the boat and began, "How many of you here today have come to hear my words? And how many come in the hope of being healed?" There was a chorus of voices from the crowd in reply. Then I said, "I wonder how many come because they search for a way of understanding and coming closer to God. It doesn't matter why you came, for in me you will find the Word of God that heals and brings you to a closer understanding of God's love. I'm here to bring the peace, the joy, and the love of God back into the hearts and souls that have been searching for God. I am here to bring the longing for God's love back into the hearts and souls that did not have it. I am here to bring God's merciful forgiveness to those who seek it. It doesn't matter why you came, but know whatever you seek in love, you will find it in me." The crowd was silent, and there was a feeling of excited expectation in the air as I said, "To be healed, ask of God. To be forgiven, ask of God. To be loved, ask of God. In God, find all goodness and hope." I stepped from the boat and made my way to the shore, while from the crowd came the usual cries of, "Jesus, heal me! Jesus, touch me!" Peter and my followers organized the people to come to me without causing a riot. I said to Peter, "There are so many, I would like the 12 to help." Within a few moments, they were by me, and I raised my hands and said a prayer over them that my healing power, the healing power of God, fill them. It was nearly 4 hours later when we had finished, and many had been healed. I felt tired and said to Peter, "We should rest." Judas came forward. "Lord, the crowd was generous today. We could get a room," he suggested. I looked at him and knew that he had not prayed with anyone, but instead had been busy collecting money. How sad that money comes before helping others. "I'll sleep on the boat," I answered to a disappointed Judas. Peter said, "I will join you, Lord, if you don't mind." "You are welcome, my friend," I replied. When we went to the boat, the fisherman was sitting in it. "Would you mind if we slept in your boat, friend?" asked Peter. "No, I don't mind at all, but I'll be leaving early to catch fish," he answered. I saw an old desire to fish in Peter's eyes, so I said, "Maybe tomorrow Peter could join you." "If he wants to, he can. I'd welcome the help," said the fisherman. "Yes, please, I would enjoy that," said an excited Peter. Before the man left the boat, I said to him,
Today I caught many fish. Tomorrow you will also. He nodded as he left, not knowing what I meant. The next morning, after Peter and the fishermen had taken the boat out to fish, I walked the shore in prayer. I looked out over the lake and saw my father before me and his reflection glowing on the water. As each wave reached the shore, it was like a wave of Father's love filling me. I saw in the distance Peter and the fishermen pulling in the nets, which were bulging with fish. I smiled as I thought of how many souls Peter would catch in my net of love in the future. Matthew came up to me.
"Lord, may I walk with you?"
"Of course, my friend," I replied joyfully.
"Lord, I had a troubled night. I hardly slept," explained Matthew.
"What troubled you, my friend?" I asked, showing concern, even though I knew what he was about to say.
"Lord, I saw Judas separating the money and then burying some not far from here. Why does he do it? I don't understand him," asked Matthew.
"My friend, don't worry over this, for if you do, it distracts you from your prayers, your love of God, and it eats away at your trust in others. This is how sin reaches out from one person to destroy another. Respond in love by seeing that the person who sins is trapped in a web of evil. Pray for sinners, offer them help, never condemn them. Then you will see that sin will not trap you and will not distract you from your life in God," I suggested to Matthew.
"Yes, Lord, I see how this has disturbed me and given me thoughts of anger and of condemnation. It's hard, though, not to have them when you see someone behaving badly," said Matthew.
"Because they behave badly, that does not mean you should act the same in response. This is a trap of evil. Love, forgive, and understand. Then try to help the person see their sins and overcome them. Offer them as many opportunities as it takes," I said.
"But if they continue to sin and show no sign of repentance, what do you do then, Lord?" asked Matthew, concerned over all the help Judas had been offered but did not accept.
"Then do not turn your back on them. Turn your back on their sin. Remember, though, all people are God's children, as you are, and continue to help them," I explained.
"But some people don't listen," he said.
"That is their choice, as it is your choice to help or not. If they make the wrong choice, should you? If you continue to do what is right, then it may be that one day the person will notice and will change. It's up to you, though, to keep showing love and forgiveness, hoping and trusting in God that the person will change," I replied.
"That's hard to do, Lord," said Matthew.
"My road is not easy to walk, but it is the only road that leads to heaven," I said. We walked in silence for a while. Then Matthew asked,
"And if the person doesn't change, what then?"
"Then they will have chosen freely their rewards in death. The reward of sin is eternal suffering, and the reward of love is eternal life," I responded, seeing before me all those who lived in sin and would not repent or accept love and forgiveness, seeing the suffering awaiting them. Then I saw those who sinned but did repent, did seek forgiveness, and did enjoy eternal life in heaven. I said to Matthew, "Always love, always forgive, and always offer your help to others, and in that way save souls from eternal pain." Later, Peter had returned with the fisherman, who jumped from his boat as it came to shore and ran excitedly to me. The fisherman blurted out,
"I've never seen so many fish. You were right when you said I would catch a lot of fish today. How did you know that?"
I looked at him and smiled, saying, "I just knew." Peter was looking very happy as he said, "I really enjoyed the fishing. It brought back memories." The fisherman went to his boat and brought a large basket of fish to me.
"Here, have these. They'll make a good meal," he said.
Then he went back to his boat with Peter, where they both began to collect the fish into baskets. I was happy to see Peter enjoying himself, and happy that the fisherman was enjoying Peter's company. James and John came and took the basket from me, saying,
"That's heavy. Let us carry it for you, Lord."
I followed them over to where we had our cooking area and said, "It would be nice to have some warm fish now." Andrew, who was there, said,
"I'll cook some, Lord. You sit and rest for a while."
A short time later, I sat over a meal of beautiful fresh fish that almost melted in my mouth as I ate them. Then, with a full stomach, I lay back and slept. I was awoken by a large crowd that had come to see me and were calling for me to speak to them. I stood up on an overturned basket and raised my hands in the air,
asking for silence from the many voices around me. The people settled and became quiet, and so I spoke to them. Yesterday many were healed, and so today there are many more who seek healing. Know that the healing power of God is limitless, and it doesn't matter how many ask, there is still more than can ever be used. God's power is ageless. God's power is limitless, and God's power is love. Open your hearts and ask in truth and in humble love, and God will answer you.
"I'm healed. I can see," called a man who had been blind.
Everyone turned to look at him as he said,
"I asked God as Jesus said. I asked, now I can see. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus."
Then there was another call from a crippled woman.
"My legs! My legs! Look, they are straight. I can walk properly. Look at me," she shouted as she spun around in delight. "Praise God! Praise God!" she continued.
Soon many were shouting out, praising God and thanking me for healings that had just occurred. It was now getting dark, and the crowd began to leave. Philip came to me and said,
"Lord, you didn't even touch them, and they were healed."
"They were healed because they opened their hearts to God, and they believed God would heal them," I replied.
"Their faith must be strong then, Lord," stated Philip.
"Their faith is like most people's, weak at times and stronger at other times. The difference today was that they opened their hearts and in truth invited God to fill them with his love. No one here today who was healed demanded anything from God. They just opened their hearts and let God's will be done. If only all people would do that, the world would be free of pain and free of sin," I said. Peter and James came to us, and Peter asked, "Are you tired, Lord?"
"No, my friend, I'm not. Maybe we can go to the synagogue for a while," I answered.
Then the four of us left to make our way to the synagogue to pray, while the rest of my followers prepared their evening meal. At the synagogue, it was quiet, with only a few people there praying quietly to themselves or reading from Holy Scripture. I sat down and opened my heart to my Father in heaven. As I did so, I could feel and hear within all the prayers being said at that moment in the synagogue. I saw the love, the hope, the despair, and the requests for forgiveness being offered to or being asked for from God. In the darkness of the synagogue, for it was only lit by a few lamps and candles, sat a man bent over and rocking backwards and forwards. He seemed unaware of anyone else and was lost in his prayers, asking for God to forgive him and help him. I went and sat beside him, saying softly, "My friend, God forgives you and offers you his help." He stopped rocking and turned and looked at me full of surprise.
"What do you mean? How do you know what I ask from God?" he said.
"Life at times may seem to have reached a stage where it has gotten so bad, you wonder, is it worth living? Sometimes people look at wrongs they have done in their lives and wonder, how did I do that? How could I sin so? It is at these times people often start to see themselves as worthless, as offensive to God, and as beings who have no right to live," I said gently to him.
"How do you know so much about me?"
he said in amazement. "Let's go outside and talk," I suggested, and rose to leave with the man following me. When I passed Peter, he looked at me as if to ask, "Is everything all right?" I nodded and smiled to him, so he remained where he was. Outside, the man came to me and asked,
"How do you know all of my thoughts?"
"My friend, I see your heart. I see how you have sinned, how you wonder you did so, and how you promise you will not sin again. I see a man full of wine, a man who loves wine and finds it hard to free himself from its embrace, how he wants to be free, for he knows the sins he commits under the influence of wine. He sees how angry he gets, how violent and abusive to others he is when he is drunk, how he sees every woman as an object to be used, yes, even his own daughters, how he has forced his wife to accept his will, whatever it is, how when he fathered a child with his own daughter, he wanted to kill that child because it reminded him of his own sin, how when his daughter refused to do so as her father and mother asked, he beat her to kill the child within her, how his daughter ran away from home so she could keep her child, and how this man has been awakened now to the sins he has committed, and he seeks forgiveness from God, and he asks for his daughter to come home. I paused for a moment, looking at the man, who could not believe what he was hearing, and had become red in the face with shame.
I,
he stuttered. He could get no other words out. So I said, I look into your heart and see, yes, you've been a sinner. Yes, you have been weak and trapped by sin. Yes, you have been seduced by wine, which brought the worst out in you. Yes, you have been offensive to God and to man. Yes, you have mistreated so many of the people you love to satisfy your own desires. Yes, you have been this way, I said, and now the man was crying and crying. He fell to his knees and said, How can God ever forgive me? What have I done? How can I go on living? My daughter, my poor daughter, God forgive me. God can forgive you, for his mercy is limitless. God will forgive any sin if it is asked for in truth and in love. Now you have the opportunity to repent, to be forgiven, and to change. It is up to you what happens in your life from now on. You ask God for forgiveness. You look at yourself and are truly sorry for your sins. You see how you hurt others, and you're sorry for that. Well, this is the beginning. Now change your life. Offer each day in love to God as a penance. Drink no more wine, sin no more, and live your life to God's commandments. Go and ask those you have hurt for their forgiveness. Tell them you are truly sorry and that you will no longer hurt them. Every day look at yourself. See your weaknesses, see your sins, and ask God for the strength to overcome them in his love, I said. The man was crying even more now as he said, How can I tell my daughter? She has gone and I don't know where she is. Tears were streaming down his face and saliva running from his mouth as he cried, What can I do? Your daughter and your child, are resting in peace now. They have taken the final step that leads them to eternal joy in God, I said, with a sadness in my voice.
Are they dead? He shouted. Are they dead?
Yes, my friend, they are, I replied.
Oh, no! Oh, no! God forgive me!
He cried and cried as he knelt on the floor.
What have I done? What have I done?
I placed my hand on his shoulder and said, God forgives you. Now live a good life. Now care for the rest of your family as you should, in love.
My daughter,
he cried in desperation. She's at peace now, and she forgives you. Accept God's forgiveness, and accept your daughter's forgiveness, and now live your life as an atonement for the sins you have committed, I said.
How can I? How can I, after what I have done? My beautiful daughter, God forgive me,
he continued to implore. God does forgive you and asks only that you live your life for good and in his love from now on, I said. He was still crying as his wife, who had been out looking for him with his other daughter, came running to him. What's wrong? She asked as she held him.
Our daughter is dead and her baby too, he sobbed in reply.
The woman looked as if she would faint, and she too began to cry, as did the daughter with her. I said to them, In life you treated her badly. In death you miss and love her. For her sake, as well as your own, live a good life from now on. Recognize your wrongs, repent, and accept the forgiveness God offers you.
I can't. I killed her,
shouted the man as he pulled a knife from his pocket and placed it against his heart.
I must pay for what I have done,
he wailed, as he was about to push the knife in.
No, my husband, please don't. I love you,
said his wife.
Father, don't, cried his daughter. I love you.
He stopped crying for a moment. Then, with a determined look on his face, he said, I must pay for my sins. Just before he was to push the knife in, I looked into his eyes and said, This is no payment. It is only an increase of pain for those you leave behind. He lowered the knife and looked at his wife and daughter, who were crying and pleading with him. Then he said,
You're right. It would only make them suffer more.
He put the knife down, saying,
I know what I must do. I will spend my life looking after lost children. And every time I see a lost child, I will see my daughter and her child. I promise from today I will drink no more. I will follow God's commandments. And I will offer everything I do to God as a penance.
He turned to his wife and daughter, saying,
I am so sorry. Forgive me.
They both embraced him, and the three of them sat there on the ground, crying together. "Keep your promise and keep your soul," I said to the man, as he looked up at me.
"I will. I promise I will," he replied.
I looked into his heart and knew he would. Just then, my friends came out of the synagogue and stood looking at the scene before them. I turned and said, "Tomorrow we'll leave this town, for the healing is done here." Then together we returned to the lakeside, leaving the man, his wife, and daughter to their grief and to their new life ahead.